Now, our meeting tonight, as you know, is to be on the subject of the exercise of spiritual gift, or the exercise of the believer in the things of God. The meetings, as you know, have begun with A, B, C, D, and we've got to E tonight, so that brings us as far down the alphabet as we'll go at this time. Now, our first reading is in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. Now we should maybe read a little in 1 Corinthians 12, another well-known passage. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that we were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, toward the end of that chapter, you'll notice that in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and so on. Now, will we turn, please, for just a very brief reading in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Verse 10. Verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that will do for. I don't think anyone could read the New Testament but see that God not only provided for the sinner that wonderful message of the gospel, but he has also provided for those whom he saves by the wonderful idea that arose in his own mind of giving gifts unto men. Now we just have to try and explain a little. Some may not know these things, a good many of you do, but bear with always those in meetings that are not familiar with the New Testament on this matter. You see, in the world around you and in religious circles as well, the idea has crept into the minds of men that in order to make a man a preacher, you just do the same with him as the way you would make a doctor or the way you would make a lawyer. You educate him, you train him, you produce him, and that's how he is made. I think that's common and knowledge in the world around. When you come to the New Testament, you find that God is doing something very different. Not one of the laborers in the New Testament that served the Lord in that full capacity, not we might think of as useful instruments, ever were sent to a training college, ever knew anything about being trained in that way. They all were serving God simply because they were called by the Lord, fitted by the Lord for the work they did, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that work. Now let that be into our minds right away. You see, you simply can't do by not your means what can only be done by the power of God. So we want to understand right away when we turn to our New Testament that there is clear guidance along that line, and God has ways of doing his work, and we would be foolish not to remain and stick by them. When it comes to the question of gift, God is sovereign. Now will you please remember this? And when we speak of gift, we would like to explain exactly what we mean. Gift, as we understand it from the Bible, is that spiritual fitness that enables a man to do the work of God in a way that glorifies God. Now, will you please keep that in mind? I should maybe repeat that. It's the spiritual fitness that enables a man to do the work of God that God intends to be done. Now, you'll please remember that. Now, that is an endowment. That is something that is put into man. And something that a man can't produce because he would like to do it. Or something a man can't produce because others would like him to do it. And it's something distinct from his natural ability and his natural understanding. I hope that's clear to us all. That is, it's something distinct from what is in him by nature. Some people, as you all know right well, have the gift of speech. And they could talk forever. They would make an auctioneer. Or they would make a lawyer. It's naturally in them. So somebody came to the world with them. The whole lot of those people, that whole family circle, were all great talkers. You see, that's not gift. For according to our reading, gift is something that descends from the risen head. It's something that's imparted to a man that's not there by nature. Now I'll grant you the measure of the gift that will be imparted will be in keeping with the size of the vessel that will receive it. I'll grant you that. But at the same time, it's distinct from it. It's something that has its origin in God and something that only God can impart. And you only have to just take a glance at your Bible. You don't need to be studious to see. Not the work of God in early New Testament times was done by fishermen. Whatever it is you do with a fisherman, you don't usually need to send him to a university to get his trade or anything like that. Some of it was done by a tax gatherer. Matthew wrote the gospel and likely preached it before he wrote it. And we could go on speaking along that line. You see, the men that God used, the mighty men that God used, and did his work well. Remember, God wants good workmen. He doesn't do shoddy work, and he doesn't want shoddy workmen out. He wants men that can do the work, but he fixed them to do it. And to his name be the glory when it's done. You say, well, I can see that all right in the New Testament. But what about our day? Is God doing anything like that now? I judge he is. I take it that when God saves an individual, he has a niche for that individual to fill. Now it be a sister or a brother. And he has, in eternal counsels, decided the opportunity and the work that would be inside the range of that person's doing. I think that's marvelous. Just as we said, was it last night, that God calls a man in a particular place. And he calls him for a particular purpose. And in his wisdom and counsel, he wants that man to fulfill the purpose for which he hath called him. And we ought to be satisfied wherever God places us and to do what God has fitted us to do. Now, if we understand aright, we can just see that the way the Bible illustrates it to our simple minds is quite obvious. And that is, he uses the figure of the body. And he shows that your body is hands. God knew that we needed to lift things. It shows us that the body is ears. God knew that we would need to have communications that way. And has given us eyes that we might see. And has given us a nose that we might smell. And he has created all those digestive organs and all that circulation in the system of our blood and so on. Everything by infinite wisdom is done by God. Now, you'll have to admit to your soul that you couldn't improve on it. Any time I look at those notices in the paper, you see Miss So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so 105 years of age. Then you sit down with a calculator, you know, and you try to count how many gallons of blood is in the body. And then you multiply that by the days, and then by the years. And you think of a pump that was put into that lady 105 years ago and never got 1 minute's rest from it was put in till she died. And never had a night off for repairs. Went right through that whole stretch of time. Could you tell me any other pump would do that? Could you put another one on the market that would exceed that? You see, dear soul, you just have to think a second to see the master hand has been at work. God, in his wonder, has wrought great things, even in the human body. And thus we might say, we can look at the same wisdom, and the same understanding, and the same efficiency in the work of God. The same God who has made the body so effective, and so useful for his purpose, has raised gifts up amongst his own for the very same end. And for the very same reason. I hope we have a mind to take that in. That's why both in Ephesians and in the passage in Corinthians and the one in Romans, that in all three of them, Paul is directed to keep the body in mind. Keep the body in mind, because it's a lovely figure of the exercise of gift. Each doing his own bit, and yet each working in harmony with the head. Now, you will realize this, that if God gives a man a gift, he has a reason for doing it. He has an end in view. That means to say that the man need not think if it's a gift that he's having to boast about, because it was God who gave it to him. And he need not think that the gift was given him for his own use or for his own personal convenience. It was given to him by God for others. He has to remember that. It's the good of others that God has in mind, so that he has to be unselfish in his use of what ability God has given him. And we can easily see that when God gives that, he holds that man accountable for the use of the gift he has given him. You see, you can see that illustrated in the parable of the talents. The Lord gave the talents, and he went away, and he left his work, he left his treasures in the hand of those servants of his, those bond servants of his. And he came back to reckon with them to see how they got on in his absence. They were held accountable for how they used what he put in their hand. And that's a very solemn thing. Because the temptation with any of us, including the speaker, would be to opt out. Chapter, and say, why should I be worried? And why should I be troubled? And why should I be exercised? And why should I be strained in the work of God? Plenty of others wanting to do it, let them have it. And I could opt out and say, no, I'm finished. I'll let somebody else have the worry. And somebody else have the care. And I can sit at home and I can take it easy. And I can have freedom of mind and put my attention to my own things. That's always the temptation with men. But you see, God's going to hold men accountable for the use of what he has put in their grip.
He gives it as a gift.
At the same time, he holds them accountable for how to use it. And you'll probably keep that as well as you can in your mind.
You see, what's he accomplishing by these gifts he has given?
Well, I suppose if you want it to be very simple, but these are very simple meetings, and you'll have to bear with keeping things on a low level.
The, broadly speaking, the end in view with in giving gift is threefold. You will remember that it's to spread the gospel. God has always been pleased to raise up men that can preach the gospel. Tell the story of the Savior's love and tell it effectively. And tell it in such a way that sinners will be compelled to listen to it. And tell it in such a way that when people are listening to it, they'll be able to take in the message that they're hearing. That is one end that God has in view. Then when those people get saved, he has another end in view. And that is, he raises up gifts that will care for them. That will shield them and guard them and help them. That will have a shepherd heart toward them. That is, he not only, he raises evangelists, to use a bigger word than we've been at, but he also raises up pastors, those who have a care for the flock of God. Those who have an interest in the spiritual well-being of God's dear people. You see, we all needed it. And we all still need it. And we can't be independent of the care and attention of those who have our welfare, our spiritual development at heart. And so God puts that care into hearts and gives ability to do it. Now, I don't at all muddle in my mind the pastor with the elder in the assembly. I know there's a close relationship, but I judge they are distinct. I take it that the pastor can care for sheep no matter where he meets them, whereas the elder or the overseer is limited to his own district or the people with whom he comes in contact. So much for that. Now, he has another work to do, and that is to build up in the form of teaching those that are saved. You see, our minds need a lot of training. And a good deal of help is needed to teach the scriptures to our minds so that we understand and apprehend the great doctrines of the Bible. Oh, this is somebody, that's only for preachers. No, God wants you. You dear young believers and those who are perhaps a while on the way to heaven, he wants your mind developed. And he means that the teaching that you hear and the instruction you receive will not only educate your mind and instruct and develop your mind, but it will train you in a proper course to live for the glory of God. Thus we might get down to just basics and see that, broadly speaking, the work of God, whatever way you view it, is in some way or other connected with the spread of the gospel. Well, that'll be a private word or a public preaching of the message, or in other words, it may be also in connection with the care of God's people, and just having that ability to shepherd the sheep, and to feed the sheep as the Lord would have them fed. Or it may be to instruct their minds and enlarge their understanding in the school of God. We all need that. And it's very important to appreciate that God has raised up men that can do that. Well, you say, well, now, that's a big idea. That would be somebody that's a way up. I'm not a pastor, and I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a teacher, and all that kind of thing. Now, would you please remember that it's really a wonder to our minds, the way that God operates on the face of the earth. Because a good many people that are on the way to heaven tonight, they have a debt that they owe to somebody who spoke to them privately. Now, where we're losing out a good wee bit now, even those more experienced men that I'm looking down at tonight, at least I'm trying my best not to pick them out in my speaking. But one of the ways in which we lose out is this, that we have lost the art of personal work. Also, somebody, we go round with tracts. Now, you could go round with tracts and you could go to doors. And when you did them all done, you probably haven't impressed one person in all your visitation. And yet some man with a gift given him by God can not only meet with people, but he can get a word in. And he can introduce himself
to people. You know, there's an education there that I know you can't imitate it, but I really believe there are men who are specially fitted for just breaking down that stiffness and that hardness. And they have a way of, I was going to say, now, will you listen to it? It's figurative, but it's, to me, most helpful. They can find the door into a man's heart. And you know, that is an art that only God can fit a man to do. Lots of people can look at a man and they can shout at him and they can preach at him, and you know, when they're finished with him, he just feels, well, that fellow, his head's not right, or something like that. They have no confidence in what he has said at all. I suppose one of the masters of this, most of you younger folk don't remember him, but the older ones do, was Mr. John Knox McEwen. I'm going to drop off my subject just to rest your mind a wee minute. He says, you know, some preachers, they keep all their preaching for the platform. He says, I don't do that. He says, if I'm walking through the park, and I see a lady wheeling a plow, I approach her courteously. I say, lady, is that your little baby? She'll say, yes, sir, that's mine. Oh, a lovely little baby that is. That's a dear wee soul. Now, if that little baby died, where would it be? And almost invariably she'll say, it'll be in heaven. Now, would I be going too far, lady, and ask you, if you died, where would you be? Now, did you see the key he used to open that door? You see, he got her ear, and then he got the message in before he left her. They'd walk up to her. That time there used to be quite a lot of boys stand around crossroads. You wouldn't do it now, of course. But he ran up to a lot of boys and said, now take a look at me. The boys would wonder what he wants. What a man wants. Well, now don't you see I'm an old man? Yes, you're an old man. You can see that all right. Well, do you see that I'm a happy old man? May you meet many happy old men. They would look at him, kind of surprised. Would you like to hear the secret of my happiness? And there again, he got it going. Now I know that you might say that suit at an old age that's past and gone. I know you do that. But mind you, in your own way, we have had in our day and generation now, men that had a wonderful art of getting to people in that humble way and getting right at their hearts. Now you see, that's a divine gift. And that should be developed and encouraged. Because the most of people that are on the way to heaven, they can recall somebody introducing the gospel to them privately. And when they got it in privately, it maybe roused their interest sufficiently to come and hear it preached publicly. And very often they say, well, I got saved at so-and-so's meetings, but the person who introduced me to the gospel was a girl I worked with, or a boy I went to school with, or somebody that I knew. God fitting people to do, well, some of those people, mind you, that can do that, would never think of going to a platform. And they're never heard in that public way, but they can introduce the gospel in their own private way, as the Lord has enabled them to do it. And you see, that leaves the sisters free too, you see. You can't take the public platform, as you know, the Bible doesn't allow women to preach in public, but you can, once you can work privately. The girls at school, and the girls in the office, and the girls in the store shop, and the girls in the factory, wherever you may work, I'm not saying where you work, wherever you may be, you can introduce their minds to something eternal. And do you know, when you're doing that, now listen carefully, it's a preservative to your testimony, for you can't tell a fellow schoolmate or a fellow workmate that he needs to be saved and act a fool with him the next minute. You hear me? You can't be telling jokes one minute and then say, you know, I'm a saved man. Because that won't work. And it'll be a preservative. If you keep the right thing at the front, it helps to preserve you from many a lump of nonsense that many a Christian seems to think is great when they can just mix with the unsaved until hardly anybody would know the difference. Now, I've deviated a wee bit, but I want you to see God has an end in view. He has work to do, and he has workers to do it, and he certainly intends his work to be done. Then comes the next thought, and that is this. Now, what is the evidence of gift?
Or maybe I could put two thoughts into one and say, how would I know what gift I have? I think that's a very sane question, isn't it? How would I know what God has fitted me to do? Well, now, I think you will agree this, that if God fits a man to do the work, he can do it. Now, that sounds stupid to have to say that. But there's nothing proves conclusively the absence of gift than somebody trying to do something that God never intended them to do and that they'll never be able to do. Now, there's no use of us pushing somebody into doing something that God never intended them to do. I'm trying to make them do something that the Lord had never intended them to be at. For if they attempt it, they'll prove awkward at it. And Mr. Gould, you see, was listening to people that he believed were really getting at it and could do it well. He would maybe have whispered to somebody, isn't he handy? Isn't he handy? That means to say it come to him easy to be at it. He didn't need a whole lot of fumbling up. The devil, you see a man trying to do a job, and do you know he's all thumbs or something there? As we say, he's a footer. That is, he tries to do with his hand what he should be, or he tries to do with his foot what he should be doing with his hand. He's only fooling at it. He can't do it. He hasn't been gifted to do it. He needn't be at it. And the man that pushes him at it is worse than him, for he may not even know his limitations. But somebody with common sense and with spiritual enlightenment should be able to advise him along that line. Also, somebody you have us all stopping will fit the whole thing. Now, I didn't say that. You see, but how would a man know what gift he has until he tries? Well, that's just the best thing to do. If you say he'd have the gift of being an artist, well, you just better paint a bit and we'll soon know. It might be something like what you see in a barn door where they clean the bushes or something like that. But you see, you'll soon know. Almost from the very first. Now, it may be done very feebly. Now, listen, brethren, thoughtfully now, because mind you lay solemn. It may be done very feebly. And maybe the first or second attempt will look a very feeble thing, but there'll be some evidence there. And that early evidence is important, because, you see, begins in a small way. That is, God wouldn't expect a man to get up and minister at a large conference for his first effort. You'd quite agree with that, wouldn't you, now? And Mr. Gould, you see, was listening to people that he believed were really getting at it and could do it well. He would maybe have whispered to somebody, isn't he handy? Isn't he handy? That means to say it come to him easy to be at it. He didn't need a whole lot of fumbling at it. The devil, you see a man trying to do a job, but do you know he's all thumbs or something there? As we say, he's a footer. That is, he tries to do with his hand what he should be, or he tries to do with his foot what he should be doing with his hand. He's only fooling at it. He can't do it. He hasn't been gifted to do it, and he needn't be at it. And the man that pushes him at it is worse than him, for he may not even know his limitations. But somebody with common sense and with spiritual enlightenment should be able to advise him along that line. Also, somebody you have us all stopping will fit the whole thing. Now, I didn't say that. You say, but how would a man know what gift he has until he tries? Well, that's just the best thing to do. If you say you have the gift of being an artist, well, you just better paint a bit and we'll soon know. It may be something like what you see in a barn door where they clean the bushes or something like that. But you see, you'll soon know. You'll easily tell. Almost from the very first. Now, it may be done very feebly. Now, listen, brethren, thoughtfully now, because mind you lay solemn. It may be done very feebly. And maybe the first or second attempt will look a very feeble thing, but there'll be some evidence there. And that early evidence is important, because, you see, begins in a small way. That is, God wouldn't expect a man to get up and minister at a large conference for his first effort. You'd quite agree with that, wouldn't you, now? Or for a great big meeting to address it. He would maybe start them off the way the most of us started off, just with a couple of dozen maybe, or maybe less than that. And you just have to learn to speak at something small. Maybe start them off with a little Sunday school class or something like that, and he preaches for there a while until he can say a few things and put them together. God always allows development. Now, we'll not
I'm not speaking on that at the moment. I'm speaking particularly of detecting what gift God would have us be at. Now, you will notice that when God gives a man to do a thing, he gives him help to do it. He doesn't expect him to do it just because he likes it, or because he happens to be favorable towards somebody, or maybe he's viewed as a good godly brother, and he's a steady person, and we have great confidence in him, and then we say, well, put him on the platform. You know, we have great confidence in him. He's a great brother, that. And maybe when he gets on the platform, he can hardly put two words together, and he's all embarrassed. You see, God doesn't do things like that. No, no, dear brother. He doesn't give men gifts and then, as it were, let us select who we're going to use in that. No, no, he doesn't leave that to us. He gives the gift and he gives the help with it. And the help of God in the thing proves that it's of God from start to finish. Now, that's important. The very little point now in preaching the gospel is, really, we got no help from God to do it. And never anybody wanted to hear us that. And as a man said when he heard about certain preachers coming and he went to their meetings to see it was an endurance test to stay at the meetings. It shouldn't be that. It should be a thrill to us to watch what God has produced. And to be delighted to see that God can prove into man what's not there by nature. And produce in man what nobody would ever have done. They'd be capable of doing. Nobody would ever have done it. Many a school teacher has gone past an open air and he has listened to some of his scholars that he maybe thought were second rate. Now, I'm not making little of anybody, but you know what I mean by that. And he says to himself when he listened to him, why, where did that fellow get that? I don't know where he got that. For maybe when I had him at school, he couldn't write a composition, he couldn't keep even a decent order in his essays, and he was all muddling up his sentences, and I couldn't keep him writing. There he can stand up in front of the whole public, and he can speak as freely as if he had been out of Oxford University. You see, God putting him out, oh, let us be thankful for, dear brethren. Let us appreciate what God can do with the weakest of instruments. But mind you, he's sovereign in his choice. Don't forget that. Not because we choose a man or because he chooses it himself. That doesn't fit a man. We must leave it ever in God's almighty hand. Then again, you would clearly understand that in not only the fitness, but in the using of the instrument, that is, it accomplishes the purpose for which God gives the gift. Now, this is not just so much noise, and so much talk, and so much human ability. No, no, but it brings about results. So that the man's fruitfulness is evidence that God has fed them for what he's doing. That is, if he's preaching the gospel, God uses his preaching. If he's ministering to saints, God uses his teaching and enlightens their minds. You see, that is very, very obvious from our Bible. So that in the use of gift, now, that's a big thing, because we must remember that. I hope we're happy enough, what I've said already, that it may develop. It'll maybe take time to develop it. You'll say, somebody, before you go any further, stop a minute and tell us how to develop what gift that God has given us. Well, now, I think you will agree with this, that those of us who have wrought at anything, some of us did do a wee bit of work in our time. It's keeping at us a great thing, isn't it? I keep an at it. But you get a bit rusty when you get off it for a while, don't you now? But keeping at it, that's one of the ways in which it's developed. Then secondly, it's developed by learning from others who have a similar gift but further developed. Now remember, imitation's not right. And yet there's not a man preaching, but in some way or other, the influence that others have had upon him has developed him along the way. That's why we always like to see a young man starting out with somebody more immature than himself and training his mind. Many dear brethren, now we're not being critical, but they really were lost because they never were trained. And anybody knows that there is, you see, training, see, that's the very opposite of what you've been teaching. Well, not exactly. What I'm talking now about training is the deficiencies that become obvious and that we need to try to overcome. These can be picked out by a more experienced man
and the more experienced man can be a help in the producing of even better than otherwise would have been the gift that God has given. If a man is an artist, I think he studies the masters, doesn't he? I think he does. I think one of the practices they have in some of those art schools is to set down a photograph of a master and get the student to make out as near an imitation of that as possible. Now, we wouldn't want you to just be mere imitations of other men. That would be a terrible shame. At the same time, mind you, we can learn from other men. I'll tell you a thing that I believe with all my heart. I thank God constantly that I ever was allowed to hear gifted men. For if you were in lands where there's practically no gift, you'd see that the absence of gift is evident not only in the older men, but in the rising generation. Gift produces gift, if we might put it that way. Or could I put it another way? It enlarges it, it develops it. And the standard can be raised by listening to others and appreciating the help that they can be and the way that they can do what God has fitted them to do. Now, every man should be himself. Don't misunderstand me now. And he should just be natural, whatever he is. He should never try to ape others. That would be a terrible shame, for he would neither be himself nor he wouldn't be the other man, and that would mean he'd be a nobody when he would have all that imitating done. But you see, a man ought to be sufficiently wise to follow carefully how the other man goes about it and learn from him. And see that, I see how he got that round, and I see how he handled that, and I see the way he acted toward that, and he can learn from others by listening carefully. That means to say that we need to realize our indebtedness to others, the development of the gift that God has given us. Then again, you might say, well, anything after it, I thought I could do very little. And you get a wee bit downhearted, don't you? You know, you don't know what preachers think sometimes when they preach. You don't know. You never tell you, you know. You never hear it. But you know, sometimes they have what they call a stiff meeting. You men don't know maybe too much about it. And other times they find that the thing that they thought was fairly clear all gets muddled with them when they're on the platform. Then a third thing troubles them greatly. Something that they thought they could never forget, it just won't come to them when they want it. And they get downhearted and discouraged. A good many of them reach the place at one time or other and says, well, that's me finished again. I'm done. I can preach no more. I'll quit it. You know, I'll just give up. Now, I know that. We all know that. As humiliating experiences. Maybe they've heard somebody saying that. I listened to that man for 13 weeks. I think the man said that about me one time. He said, I don't think he preached the gospel once. Mind you, that didn't flatter me too much. I felt like giving up. Now, bear with me. You know yourself, you know. I couldn't see anything in it at all. Now, that wasn't fair, I suppose. But still, you know, all these things come to our ears just to keep us humble and to keep us from thinking we're it when we're not. And it's no harm to just have those humiliations. But mind you, God has encouragement. Mind you, God has encouragement. And I haven't a doubt that when God gives a man to do any work, and he undertakes to do it in his fear, God gives him help that even attains as a surprise to himself. That is, divine help's a marvelous thing, isn't it? To think that the living God would take note of a poor creature in 1984 and would think of his need as he stands on a platform that all heaven, as it were, is prepared to come to his aid. He's making known a message dear to the heart of God if he's preaching the gospel. If he's seeking to shepherd the saints, he's doing a work that's dear to the heart of the great shepherd himself. And if he's instructing others, he's doing what the teacher would want him to do, the teacher, the Lord himself. And so he's prepared to give him divine help in doing it. Not great. Now I want to get away down, you know. I love to get just down to little things, you know. These big men, they're away above this. But you take it a simple thing. Isn't it very encouraging, dear sister, now? Some of you are not so long saved. But isn't it very encouraging when you've been thinking a groovy bit about somebody, and you've been praying a good wee bit, and maybe you get an opportunity to have a little word with them. And when you come home, you're able to get down and thank God for giving you help while you're speaking to them. Maybe you went trembling, wondered how to take it. But you found that God gave you help. And divine help, you know, is a marvel. It's a marvel to just get divine help to do something. Just to get divine grace to do something. To know that God is really helping. God is really helping. I really would love if I could do it to get us all into this frame of mind. That there's a work at my hand. There's something I can do that nobody else has the opportunity of doing. And then to see God's help in doing that. And enabling me to do it. And that brings me to another thought. That we ought to keep well in mind. God's encouragement, yes, and granting blessing and deliverance as we continue with it. But then I want us to think of another thing. Do you know what I judge develops gift in a good many people? You might wonder at this, and really is important, and that is the grasp the need. The grasp the need. And when they have grasped the need, the cry of God for help to meet it. You take a look at the perishing. You hear them tramping down to hell. You hear the trump of the lost to hell. And there's an inward yearning. Could these lips of mine say anything to those poor souls that will soon be in the flames? That will stop them on the road to the pit and see them really saved. That makes a man cry to God for help. That makes a man realize that it'll be a mercy to do it. Some of us were brought up in conditions where it wasn't a question of whether we would do this, that, or the other. We just simply, the need was there. When I was in my teens, I would have come through the prayer meeting or Bible reading, as you would have called it, maybe a sort of a double meeting. And when I would have been there, I would have looked round and there was no other brother turned up, only myself, and maybe a few sisters. You say, what would you do? What would I do? Well, I had the Bible reading to myself. When I read a passage, there was nobody to argue with me. The sisters didn't speak back. And then when I had that done, and the Bible closed, I got down on my knees and prayed with them, for we prayed on our knees at that time, in the prayer meeting. And we got up and went home. Now, why would I be? Does somebody think I'd run away if that was me? Well, that's all right. I didn't run away. Tays maybe another brother would turn up. Sometimes one brother came and he took no part, so that left me with the whole thing at the same time. And there you were. Now, you see, I'm not telling you that to tell you about myself. That's not the point. But I'm only letting you see that very often the need's there and somebody has to meet it. And that's the cry goes up to God. Oh, God, fit me to do something in the midst of dire need. Maybe some of you are in an assembly and there are not many to take part in it. And you can sit week in and week out with no real concern about its development or anything like that. Do you not think it's time you got your eyes opened and saw the need and would seek help from God to meet the need? That definitely will encourage abilities that you never expected were latent in you. Because God meeting need is really what he's doing. He doesn't give men gifts for them to show off with them or to display their strength with them or to let the people know how much they know. There's nothing so disgusting as to listen to a poor creature trying to display what he knows and letting everybody think that he knows it all sort of style. Sure, that's only just a balloon and a pin in it would burst it at any time. God wants needs men. He wants men with burdened hearts to meet those needs, and he'll fit them to do it in their own time, in his own time, and with their concern and exercise. Now, I hope I have helped along that line. Now, I would like to say a little word on the dangers that can accompany gift. It's very painful to realize that very much that God would give us could be misused. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with the giving, but we could misuse it. Take, for example, there's not a doubt but God planted the Garden of Eden. And there's not a doubt but God planted all the trees. But Adam and Eve misused what God gave them. God gave them. And God could give a man a gift
and he could misuse it. He could use it for his own aggrandizement, his own self-importance. That'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? He could so think of his gift that he would become independent. And he could say, you know, I can preach whether I pray or not. And I know it that well off by heart, it doesn't need divine help to take me through a meeting. I will get through without God. Wouldn't that be sad? Independent! And another thing we've got to face, and I know it's very humiliating, that a man's gift may remain when his power's gone. And that's the tragedy. You say, could you not give us something from our Bibles that would show us that? Well, you take Samson, for instance. And Samson had gift. There's no doubt about that. He had power that no other man on earth at that time had. He had ability. Didn't even know at times it was gone. But you see, God puts us. Now, will you please learn your lessons, as you'd call them. These very basic lessons that we all need to learn, and that is, God gives men gift, but he expects the man he gives it to be hanging upon him as they exercise it. And not to use their gift to just influence and use it to maneuver or use it to get their own ends accomplished. God doesn't want anything of that at all. That's not what he gives it for. He gives it for the welfare of his own and for the good of others. And he does expect all whom he hath gifted to just hang upon him as the days go by. The days go by. Now, I didn't read you all that might have been in my mind, but I think you will agree with this. That gift comes to an end when the Lord comes. Are you happy about that? Did you notice it was when the Lord was absent that he left the talents behind him? And he left the man to use the talents. And you'll notice that he meant them to trade with those talents. Trade with them. And if you know, if you're in business at all, maybe you're not in business, but if you happen to ever be in business, it's your turnover, you know. That has a good deal to do with your business. Keep the thing going. You must keep the business going. You must keep the stuff going in. If you take stock this autumn, would say, or whatever time you take stock, and you go down the shelves, and the stuff's all there that you had last year, when you look at your stock book, it hasn't moved. Well, that's business you're not doing. That's not going to do. Why, there's no trade there. That's not shifting. Not shifting. Keep it on the go. Keep it moving. You must have turnover, you know, spiritual, or you go become a spiritual bankrupt. And so it's trading. And it's using. It's buying up the opportunities. Because the Lord's coming. And when he comes, all that's over. All that's over. And did you notice that when we consider the talents? And so on. The Lord came back just to take account of how those men used what he left with them. And each of them had to stand individually before the Lord and give an account of what they did with what he entrusted them with. And there's coming a day. And you're solemn, isn't it, darling? And it's solemn for sure. But God's going to expect us to give an account. He's going to make us give an account of how we use what he entrusted us with. And you say he didn't entrust a great deal to me. Well, not maybe now, but he'll expect you to use what he did. You say, but I know plenty, and they have far more spiritual wealth than I have, and it's they who should be using it. But see, he expects you to use what you got. There's one got five, the other got two, isn't it? And the other got one. They may not be the exact numbers, but I think that's about it. You see, God graded them down according to their several ability. And he held one more accountable than the other. But the grave danger is, you see, that we don't realize that we're going to have to give an account of what we know. What we know. That means to say, dear lady, dear sister, you're meeting with unsaved women.
your ordinary affairs. You have a treasure. You're supposed to trade it. You're supposed to introduce it to them. You're supposed to sell it, as it were. Not that you sell it in the ordinary cheap way that we talk about selling it, but you trade it. You set it before them. You're expected to do that. Hold it! God will hold you accountable for that. In a far bigger sense, of course, those of us who are menfolk and who have some measure of gift given us by the Lord, either in the preaching of the gospel or in the helping of the saints, God will hold us all accountable. All accountable. You know, when one looks back over the years, you know, some people take a great delight in telling people how long they're saved. Sometimes when I have to think of how long I'm saved, I feel ashamed that I was able to do so little in so long a time. Did you get that? We're able to do so little in so long a time. Isn't that very humiliating? Time run by, and life runs through, and we tended to do this, that, and the other, and we missed the road many and many and many a time. Oh, God will hold us accountable for how we used the gifts he has given. I want to begird, my brother. I want to begird, dear sister, if you can hear from lips that cannot err those wonderful words, well done. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I think that's wonderful. Just to just get that from himself. You see, we mustn't try now to set ourselves on the judgment seat of Christ and decide everybody's work and decide what's right or what they have done and what they haven't done. We're not the judges on that. That's the Lord's prerogative. And he will do the deciding. But wouldn't it be great? Oh, wouldn't it make us thirst for it tonight? You young believers, get it well down into your soul before you get long on the road. Time will go by. Life will go through. And go through quickly. Wouldn't it be great to hear from the Lord himself? Well done! Well done. Mind you, strange as will sound in some of your ears, the apostle hadn't even a shadow of a doubt about the reward he would receive. Well, so somebody would just have to wait and see. We'll just have to wait and see. And we might know until the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, there are careless, worldly-minded Christians, and they don't need to wait too long. I could tell you now already, they might get too much. And there are others that have put their life on the altar for God and have lived for his glory and served the saints and served the gospel to the sinners and have labored and toiled in the word of God and in doctrine. And God's blessed Son will say to them in that coming day, well done. But what I want you to notice is this, that Paul knew he'd get it. Oh, so somebody, I wouldn't like to say that. And I'm not saying you should, but he knew it. He wasn't going to go to the judgment seat of Christ expecting a surprise. He wasn't expecting any surprise. He says, there is laid up for me. I said, that's an alarming statement, isn't it? That a man's on earth and he can say with a living God before him and in the energy of the Holy Spirit, there is a crown for me and I'm going to get it. And the doubt about his crown. Many of us could join him tonight. You say, I'll be empty boasting. Well, that's all right. We're not going to ask you to boast. I mean, it's not solemn, isn't it? That you already know, dear brother, in a fair amount of accuracy, what I expect, what you receive in that coming day. You say, I wonder how I would ever get to know that. Well, you know the standard that God expects. And you know his will in these matters. And he will definitely give according to his own standard. He won't move from that. Did you notice the way Paul added that? Now maybe I should, these verses here, they're so familiar, you just read over them and never think, which God the righteous judge will give me in that day. He's conscious that God's too straight and too right to miss the way in his judgment. He couldn't do it. So he said, he'll give me a crown in that coming day. Is there not a wee regret now in most of our hearts as we look at these things, including the man on the platform? We have to mourn over the many days we've wasted, the many opportunities we have missed. Many of us
of much to regret. We have to own it humbly, very humbly in the presence of God. And we have to confess, even failure, at our best moments. May God help us. May he pity us just as we come to the end of our days, or to the end of the dispensation, to buy up the opportunities while he remains away, to use what God has given us for his own glory. Don't count too much on the platform. Don't count too much on public speaking. Let us see the value of that more private side of life without doing away with public speaking. For God still wants the gospel to be preached, and he still wants public ministry to the saints. But without doing away with that, let us see that there's that within our reach that we can do, and count on God to bless us in the doing of it. I hope he will in the days that may lie ahead. Shall we pray?